I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I was Jesus Christ himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Over to you, Damo.
Thank you so much, Maggie. That was so beautifully read. That passage came to me during the week, and I've been just meditating on one verse in particular. I'll share that with you in a little while. I've been thinking a lot about spiritual formation, how as Christians we grow from, if you like, the first moment of new birth as baby Christians, as infants in Christ, all the way through to spiritual maturity where we reproduce Jesus in the lives of others, and the process that God takes us through, which is a lifelong process of forming us into the likeness of Jesus. So today we're going to look at some of those themes, and they will come out in this passage. There's also one or two other scriptures that I'd like to share as well. You saw Aaron standing next to me a little bit earlier. I put all of my photos onto Google Photos recently. So every single digital photograph that I own is now on Google Photographs, which means that at any moment I can just flick through all of these thousands, I think over 20,000 images of my family over the years. And so I go back to, you know, the year 2002 when Aaron was born, the year 2004 when Sam was born, and I see them as helpless little babies. And then I fast forward to 2006, 2008, when we came back to Corby and see them as little, well, Aaron was a bit older, but Sam was just starting in reception and it was so little. And they couldn't do very much for themselves, very dependent on mum and dad. And then you see them just getting older, and you can flick through these photographs in an instant and see the changes that have happened over the years. Now, to the point where Sam is teaching me stuff and I can't help him with his homework. He's like way ahead of me. And Aaron doing his A-levels, or not quite doing his A-levels this year because they got cancelled, but springing up, and he's now taller than me and teaching me things and inspiring me with his walk with God. And so you see little children who are absolutely dependent on their parents, growing, becoming more independent or interdependent, then learning skills which make them more independent as they go. And then I expect they'll maybe go to university, start families of their own. We might even have grandchildren in the years to come. But there's a process that everybody goes through of maturing. That's true in the natural. It's also true in the spiritual. And the challenge for us today is, where are we in our spiritual formation? Are we baby Christians? If you've just become a Christian, then of course, you know, you'll not be able to feed yourself from the word of God yet. You'll need others to feed you. You'll need help. You'll need assistance. You'll need people to walk with you. You'll need spiritual parents. It might be that you're an adolescent in the faith and you're not a baby Christian, but you're not fully mature yet. And it might be that you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you're a mature Christian. And then the goal of the Christian life is not only to be mature as Christians, but to pour out our lives into the lives of others and reproduce some of those things. The background to the passage we read today is that the Apostle Paul absolutely loved the Galatian church. He knew them very, very well. And while he was there, he preached the gospel of grace. Grace is amazing. The song Amazing Grace is so true, because grace is for some religious people absolutely scandalous, because it says that we can be righteous with a righteousness that isn't our own, a righteousness that is actually God's. Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and he gave us, in place of our sin, his righteousness. He took our sin, he gave us his righteousness, and the way we enter into that righteousness is not by doing loads of good things and being very, very religious, as some would have us believe, but it's by faith. We believe and we receive all of the good things that God has done for us in Jesus. And when Paul was explaining this gospel, there were some Jews who would have grown up around the legal system that Moses put in place, the laws of Moses, if you like. And the whole of the Old Testament was pointing towards Jesus, but the laws were kind of showing us the righteous standard of God and how holy he was. But it was absolutely unable to provide the means by which we could live up to those righteous standards. And so the law showed us our sinfulness and our need of a savior, and then Jesus came. And he came down into our sinfulness. He took on humanity. And he said, listen, you can't do this on your own. You can't live a righteous life. So I'm going to live this righteous life for you. I'm going to take your place on the cross and pay the punishment that you deserve to be punished with. I'm going to count the cost that is yours by dying on the cross. And I'm going to give you all of the blessing of the kingdom of God, including my righteousness. And all you have to do to receive that is to believe. Now, of course, good works are part of the package. When he puts his Holy Spirit in us, we start to do good works. That becomes our nature. We can't help but be more and more like Jesus. And that's a walk that takes a lifetime. That when we become Christians, we have new instincts that then have to work their way out in our life, so that we become in reality who he already says we are in Christ. It's amazing. But some people weren't happy with this message. And they were like, well, yeah, believing in Jesus doesn't seem hard enough. It doesn't seem like that's enough. It feels like we should believe in Jesus and then add loads of rules and regulations and laws into it. To be truly Christian, you also need to be completely Jewish. You need to observe the Sabbath and the festivals. You need to obey the laws of Moses, over 600 of them. And so Paul was in a battle with the people who were known as the Judaizers to keep the faith, this new gospel of grace that was being revealed through the apostles, to keep it pure and uncontaminated from some of the religiosity that had come before. And so he wasn't with the Galatians at this time, but he had heard that some of these Judaizers had started to come in amongst them. And at the very beginning, and this just shows the level of the relationship he had with them, in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, and I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And so he was saying, listen, there's something fundamental about what's going on at the moment, something that could even lead you away from Christ. And he says, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles amongst you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the answer is, of course, by believing what we've heard. Works come into it, but only as the fruit. We don't earn our salvation, and we can't become Christians because of the good things we do. Our holiness in our own strength is like filthy rags compared to God's holiness. We need his holiness, and we are given his holiness by faith. And so in chapter 4, the passage that Maggie read, we come to this amazing part where the Apostle Paul is really contending for the core of the gospel and for the hearts of the people who he loved in the Galatian church. And he said, I plead with you, become like me. In other words, become free. in Christ, no longer under the tutelage of the law, no longer under the control of the law. The law was pointing us to Jesus. We now have the fulfillment of the law in Jesus. So don't go back under the law, he said. Become free like me. Understand the gospel of grace. He said, you did me no wrong when I was with you. I came to you because I had a problem with my eyes, and I testified that you treated me so well that you would have even plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because there are zealous people who are trying to win you over, but it's for no good. They want to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. And it's fine to be zealous, he says, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not only when I'm with you. And this is the verse that I've been thinking about all week. Verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul was saying, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. His whole life was about that one thing. He loved them so much, so passionately, that he desired that Christ would be formed in them, which is the goal of the Christian life. Now, we can have religion without Jesus. We can have our songs and we can read the Bible. We can go to church buildings. We can have all of that and still not have Jesus. And that's like the scaffolding in front of the building. We can admire the scaffolding, but wow, if you look beyond the scaffolding, you have the building itself, and surely that is more wonderful. And religion is like the scaffolding that we place around the real thing, which is Jesus. And we can have only the scaffolding, but why would we want the scaffolding when we can have him? And so the Apostle Paul was saying, my heart is breaking and I have this pain which is like the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, childbirth was painful for me because, you know, I know Maggie played her part, but I feel like I was a very supportive, there's a cushion coming my way, I was a very supportive husband. And you won't believe the imprints from Maggie's nails that were in my hands when she was, it was so painful. And childbirth can be really painful, so I hear, you know, that's what Maggie tells me. Sorry, she did an amazing job, and I want to honor her for giving birth to my children. But Paul was saying that's the physical pain that you feel when you're giving birth is, there's a spiritual equivalent. And it was as though spiritually he was in the pains of childbirth until something was given birth to in the lives of these Christians. Not only that, the metaphor is extended because it's almost like before this thing is given birth to, there's something that's being formed in their lives, and that something in their lives is Christ. Till Christ is formed in you. And the question for us today is Christ being formed in our lives? Is there evidence of Christ being formed in our lives? Can people look on at our lives and say, wow, I see Jesus? I remember walking down the street one day and a friend of mine came up behind me and said, listen, I don't want to embarrass you, but you've got a hole in the seat of your pants and your pants are showing. So it was like, oh, okay. So I just took something and covered over the hole in my trousers. And I think it's really kind when people let us know if something's showing. But what I would love is for people to say, hey, Damien, your Jesus is showing because Christ is being formed in me. I've got a few people in my life who I really admire. Many of you are people I really admire, and you inspire my faith, my walk with Jesus. But there's a guy who I met when I went to university in Birmingham, and he was a Christian, he was my age, and I used to watch how he spent his time with people. So when we were queuing up for lectures, he would, instead of being in a crowd of people, he would just like be in one-to-one conversation with people, and he would be giving them amazing eye contact. And when I spoke to him, I always felt like I was the most important person in the room. He loved like Jesus. And he inspired me to become more like Jesus. We're still friends now, and we have university reunions, and he's got family and kids now. But his background is, when he was little, his dad had mental health problems and took a hammer and tried to kill him. He has really awful, nasty scars on his head, and he nearly died. He was in hospital, and he could have been bitter, and his life could have been ruined by that. But Jesus has brought deep, deep healing to his life. He knows how loved he is by his heavenly Father, and the love that the heavenly Father has poured out into his heart just pours out. And I think to myself, here's Jesus is showing. And then there's another lady who used to be my youth group leader when I first became a Christian. And back then, she must have been in her 50s, and she's quite a bit older now. But every time I see her, she doesn't look a day older, because she is so radiant with Jesus. You look in her eyes and she's just so full of love for the people that she's with. And you know, she's so positive, and every person she speaks to, she thinks there's an opportunity to help them get closer to Jesus. You can just tell that she spends time in the presence of Jesus. She lives locally in Gretton at the moment. I see her not as regularly as I would like, but every time I see her, I think, your Jesus is showing. And then there's a local businessman that I know, and you know, he has become very successful in his spheres of business. But his success, he attributes to Jesus. And he hasn't gathered all of the trappings of success around him. In fact, he's used what Jesus has blessed him with to bless others. So he has started an orphanage in another part of the world and supports them financially. He is involved in some of the justice projects the Church of England have begun to set up, working towards reconciliation, even between gangs and tribes around the world who come to England. And there's a process that they go through to try and find reconciliation. He's very involved in some of the reconciliation aspects of the Church of England. And he's also set up many Christian coffee shops in the area. And more recently, he gave £10,000 to our Big Blue Bus project. And I just think to myself, your Jesus is showing. Your Jesus is showing. Christ is being formed in you. And there's many of you today, and I could mention names, but I won't. But many of you today, I look at your lives and I think your Jesus is showing. And I want Jesus to show in my life, because Christ is being formed in me. In the book of Colossians, this is what Paul said, speaking about the very same thing. He says, Jesus is the one we proclaim. This is Colossians 1, verse 28. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. There's an illustration that I found really helpful in the whole discussion around spiritual formation, becoming mature in Christ. And it uses four chairs. You may have seen me use this before. The four chairs are come and see, follow me, freely give, and make disciples. So the come and see chair is chair number one. And John the Baptist's disciples were with John, followed John around, but John then pointed them to Jesus, and they came to find out about Jesus and his ministry, and they asked him some questions, and Jesus just said to them, well, come and see. Just come and be with me. Come and see. And there are many people in the world today who aren't Christians yet. And the invitation from Jesus is just come and see. It might be that you're watching this live stream today and you're not a Christian, or at least you're not sure you're a Christian. And Jesus is saying to you today, come and see. Come and see how amazing I am. Come and spend time with me. Come and find out about me. That's the first chair. It's the seeker's chair. It's the people who are looking for meaning and purpose in life, answers to some of the big questions. The second chair is the follow me chair. And there's some scriptures associated with some of these. So John 1:43, where Jesus says, come, follow me. He calls his disciples not only to notice him and to look into him and to come and see him, but now to follow him, to believe in him, to be his disciples. And so this is the believer's chair. If you become a Christian, you move from chair one to chair two, and it might be equated to a child or a baby Christian. Chair one is where you start the journey. And then there's chair three, which is freely give. And so those who had become Jesus' disciples and really were learning about God's who God was and how amazing he was and their identity as children of God in chair two, Jesus now invites into ministry, and he says, listen, I want you to go out in my name, and I want you to cast out demons, and I want you to heal the sick, and I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God. Freely you have received, now freely give. And so chair three is a progression. Not only do we know how amazing God is, not only do we understand who we are in Christ, but now we get to give away the good things that God's put in us. And I would encourage everybody to ask God, what is the ministry that God has given you? To begin to look beyond yourself to the blessing that you can be to others. Chair two is a lot about you and God. Chair three is about you and God and others and how you can bless their life. Chair four is where it gets really interesting. And chair four is where Jesus takes the disciples who understood how great he was and their identity in him, understood now that they were serving using the gifts and the talents that God had given them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then chair four is about reproducing. It's about taking what God has put in our lives and reproducing that in the lives of others. And so Jesus at the Great Commission said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So not only have they obeyed everything that Jesus commanded them, but they're now causing others to become disciples and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. So the first chair is the seeker's chair. The second is the believer's chair. The third is the servant's chair. And the fourth is the chair where we reproduce the life of Jesus in others. The first is the seeker. The second is perhaps the child's chair. The third is the young adult's chair. The fourth is the parent's chair. And what happens when a child becomes mature is they start their own family and have children of their own. There's a reproduction that begins to happen. And many, many Christians, I would say probably the majority of Christians, they progress all the way to chair three. And they begin to use their gifts and talents to serve others. Some are only on chair one. It's still spiritual milk and they're not on solid foods yet. But when they get to chair three, they begin to serve God and they begin to serve other people. And most people stop there. But there's a fourth chair. And the fourth chair is about reproducing what Christ has put in us in the lives of others. A disciple who makes disciples. Question today then is, which chair are you sitting on? And which chair do you want to be sitting on? And what do you need to do to move from the chair that you're on to the next chair? Until Christ is formed in us. Until Christ is formed in us. I'm not just going to sit here. I'm not just going to stay where I am. I'm not going to be passive. And I'm not going to be lukewarm. And I'm not going to be sleepy. I'm not going to stay where I am because God has so much more for me. And together as a church, we're committed to helping people who are new to faith grow in their faith. We're committed to helping those who are stepping out in ministry be equipped for ministry. And we want to become increasingly good at reproducing ourselves in others, to be disciples who make disciples, a reproducing church. So today the challenge is, Where are you on that journey of spiritual formation? Where are you now? Where would you like to be? Let me just pray. Father, I pray specifically right now for all of those on chair one. And they're looking and they're longing and they're thinking, I want this. I want this life with Jesus. I've been put off by religion and put off by some Christians, but I love Jesus and I want him in my life. And so today, Lord God, I pray for them, Lord God, that you will cause faith to rise in their hearts. Just believe. Reach out to him in faith. Just believe and receive Jesus into your hearts by faith. And for those on chair two, Lord God, who are new to faith or perhaps have stalled in their faith and they need to understand who you are and who they are in you, Lord God, I bless them, Father, to have revelation of the Father heart of God and their identity as children of God. Help them now to move to chair three. Lord God, freely they have received, now freely, Lord, you want them to give out of the overflow of what you've poured into their life. And for those on chair three, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities they already have to serve others. But Lord, I pray that they will move to chair four, Lord God, where they can reproduce their life in others, a disciple who makes disciples. Cause us as your children, Lord, today, Father, to not be content with where we are, Lord God, but to long, just as the Apostle Paul did, that Christ be formed in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.